Good morning. If you would turn with me to the book of Luke, they read that this morning, but Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, and we can be prepared to kind of look through that section. We're going to look at another section as well this morning. So I have, last week we had the children come up and they did the thing with the manger scene, and you never know what's going to happen there when that takes place. Most of us, I would say, in this room have probably been involved in some kind of a Christmas pageant like that, where you were involved in doing something. Has anybody here been doing that? Anybody here ever in one of those little manger scene things? Either as a kid or an adult. Okay, good. You're raising your hand, shaking your head. Now, what I want to ask is this. Of those of you that were part of that manger scene thing, whenever it was in your life, how many of you played Joseph? Raise your hand. Tom played Joseph. Anybody else ever played Joseph? Okay, how about Mary? Oh, look at that. Oh. Did you guys get that because they told you you could, or did you just ask for it? Do you remember what was it? Was it something you asked for? Can I be Mary? You know, we've seen the stories about Mary and everything. I don't know, there's something about Joseph and Mary. You know, everybody wants to be Joseph and Mary in that whole scenario. I mean, that's something you look for. I mean, there's something about Joseph and Mary. I'm Joseph. I'm Mary, you know. I saw a little cute little blip on Facebook the other day. They had a video of a major scene type thing like that. And one of the little sheep came around to the front. Did you see that? Isn't that a scream? It is so funny. If you look at it, go online and look at the little sheep taking the baby Jesus thing. I don't know what it's called. But the little sheep was there, and Mary and Joseph were there, and the baby's in the manger, and they're doing their thing. And the little sheep comes around, and she goes over to the manger, and she picks up the baby Jesus. So the sheep is standing in front of everybody, holding the baby Jesus while they're singing their song. She's just having a great time. But halfway through that, Mary finally realizes this is not right. I mean, the sheep never held the baby Jesus. So Mary goes up, and this Mary grabs the baby Jesus out of the sheep's hand. Whereupon she puts it back in the manger, and the sheep goes back, picks it back up again. And they have kind of a little tussle with the baby Jesus right there. But there's something about being Mary and Joseph in a pageant, you know. Everybody wants to be Mary and Joseph. And through the years, I think we've always romanticized Mary and Joseph. There's always something about them. Everybody wants to be them in the pageant and in the play. My message title is A Common Couple with a question mark after it. And I think here's the point that I want to make as we look at Joseph and Mary today. Joseph and Mary, and this is very important, were common people. And they were used by God for His uncommon purpose. Joseph and Mary were common people used by God for His uncommon purpose. And I think, as I mentioned just now, that over an extended period of time, history often has a way of romanticizing people. You ever notice that? Those of you especially that are history people. You know that history romanticizes people, makes them out to be better than what they were, or not quite as worse than what they really were, making them out to be bigger and better than they were really in real life. Well, that's also true of Joseph and Mary. As we think about them and we read about them, history tends to romanticize them as well. And I think we've all seen the pictures where the artist portrays them with, you know, they're standing there by the manger and they've got this beautiful glowing halo around their head. And you know, they just look like wonderful people. They're very mystical things. But the reality is this. Joseph and Mary were actually very common. And they were simple folk, just like you and me. That's who Joseph and Mary really were. Joseph was a carpenter. Mary was a young girl from a simple background. I think Mary would have, there was a song years ago that I just really fell in love with. You probably think it's going to be kind of corny, but there was a song that reminded me of Mary. She kind of fit the description. The song was called Ragdoll. Remember that? You want me to sing it for you? No, not going to do that. You know, just like it says, Ragdoll, such a Ragdoll. but I loved her so, you know, that, you don't remember the right note? Oh, that's terrible. You ruined my illustration. It was a song about a girl who came from the poor side of town, and this guy loved her even in spite of the fact that she was from the poor side of town. That's the basic gist of it. When you look at this, Mary's faith, I think, is a wonderful example for us as we really understand who she is. And rather than, as we kind of went through the section that they read about her, rather than resentfully looking at her pregnancy and as unfair and embarrassing, she understood this. She understood that she had been uniquely blessed by God to be able to be used by God. Joseph also, you know, I think about what Joseph heard and what he went through. He understandably, in that stressful situation, when he discovered that Mary was going to have his baby that wasn't his, nevertheless accepted God's will. They both accepted God's will for their lives. They were common people who were used by God for his uncommon purpose and a wonderful plan. And you think about being in Nazareth, although they probably were subjected to a lot of lies and cruel gossip and cruel people saying things about them and the innuendos in that small little town, Joseph and Mary were steadfast, even in the midst of that. They were the ideal parents for God's only begotten son. So we want to take a look this morning at what it was that they represented. What is it about Mary and Joseph that we can identify with for our own lives and our own hearts? And what can we learn from them that should and would, I believe, encourage us in our own walk with the Lord? Father, we pray that you would open up our hearts to your word, and that, Father, we would be encouraged by the example of Mary and Joseph and their willingness to serve you. We praise you that you teach us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38, turn with me there if you would as we look at this text. Notice there that it says that it was the sixth month. It says in the sixth month in verse 26, the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he said, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled with this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb. And you'll bear a son. You'll call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "Well, how can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth, who has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. Nothing will be impossible with God." Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. When we look at this whole section, it starts off with saying, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent. Why does he say the sixth month? Well, because we read earlier that Elizabeth, who was also barren, is now going to have a son, and she was in her fifth month, and she has gone through. So now this is the scenario picking up from that. It's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's when the announcement came to Mary. And when we look at this aspect, we understand some very important truths from this life of Mary. Mary and Joseph, when we think about them, they were probably very young. In fact, it's speculated that they were in their early teens. Marriage in those days often occurred at a very, very young age. And it wasn't uncommon for those betrothals to take place when the girl was either 12 or 13 years of age. Think of someone you know who's 12 or 13 years of age, a girl. That's probably the age that Mary was when this angel came to her. It was a prearranged marriage by the parents. In those days, they were prearranged. The bride and the groom didn't really have much to say about it. For the most part, it was done by marriage arrangement by the parents. How many of you have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? You ever watched Fiddler on the Roof? I love that show. You know, it's really the whole thing about the changes that this guy, Rip Tabby, is going through. And one of the things that I really liked was one of his daughters is going to be engaged to the butcher. And she really doesn't like this butcher. I mean, he's an older guy, you know, and she's in love with the tailor. And so she goes to her father and she says, I really don't want to marry the butcher. I want to be married to the tailor. And so he concocts this wonderful dream. And then you see, in those days, they had matchmakers. And the matchmaker was the one that went to the parents and said, hey, I think I got a good match here for you. I think this guy will be good for your daughter. And that's what happened. And so she sings a song about matchmaker, make me a match, find me a fine, catch me a catch, you know, and the whole thing. She really wants a great guy, but she doesn't want the butcher. So he comes, the father concocts this great story about how the grandmother came to him in a dream and says, if the butcher marries your daughter, then in 3 years I'm going to come and I'm going to visit and I'm going to have a real bad situation take place in your life. And he scares his wife and, you know, the rest of the story. That's the way it was in the days of Joseph and Mary. Their marriage would have been arranged. And we read in Luke 1:27, when you look at verse 27, he says that it was a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. When we look at that, we see that she was engaged to this guy named Joseph. The marriage of those days, the customs were different than they are today. You know, we have people, we have a young couple in our own church that is now currently engaged, you know, and the engagement came when he gave her the diamond. And so Rob and Becca are going to be getting married, and that's exciting, and this is their engagement time. But the engagement time during that time would have been a lot different, a whole different ball game. And so we need to understand what it is that they had. So basically, here's what we have. We have two simple different stages that we have in a marriage. The first stage is called the betrothal period. And that betrothal period was called the kiddushin. And it was during this time that this was a very legally binding situation. So when you had the kiddushin, which is what Mary and Joseph were in, it was as legally binding as marriage itself. So this was something that was very, very, very powerful. And this was normally a 12-month period. So they would go through this 12-month period, and it was intended to really find out about the fidelity, about the faithfulness of both partners. If either partner during that time period of those 12 months was unfaithful or other problems surfaced between them, it gave them time to either resolve those situations before the marriage was consummated. If they were found unfaithful because of the legal binding, a formal divorce was required to nullify the marriage. Now, that today would be this period called the kiddushin, it would be equivalent today to our engagement period, but more legally binding. And the purpose also serves well even today, I think. A time of engagement gives the couple a chance to really say, do we really want to go through with this? Is this something we really want to do? And you have that opportunity through counseling to make sure that that's a reality. Now, that was the first stage. The second stage of this period was the wedding ceremony. It was called the huppah. Okay? Would you like that? That's a great name. Huppah. You know? It was called the huppah. And that's like our modern wedding ceremony, except their wedding ceremony would last often up to 7 days. They had a 7-day, so all of you dads that are expected, you know, fathers to be of a bride, you don't have to worry about it. You only have 1 day, but, you know, probably the cost is going to be about the same as it was back then for 7 days. But here's the issue. The issue was that was a long period of time. That's why when Jesus turned the water into wine at that wedding ceremony, that's why he had to do it. Because you see, the guests had already drunk all the wine that they had because it lasted 7 days. And that's why the whole thing was it. The wine was all drunk up. Someone once said cleverly, before the huppah was over. You know, there was no wine left. So those are the two stages of what Mary and Joseph were looking forward to in their thing. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. Here's the rub in this whole thing. You see, Mary's pregnancy began during when? Their kiddushin, before they came together. Scandal. They had entered a legal contract of marriage, but were living separately. When 9 months before the first Christmas, Gabriel announced and appeared to Mary. Now, when you look at this whole account that we just read, there's something very supernatural about this whole thing. You've got the angel, the Holy Spirit. You have this thing about the Son of God who's going to be conceived by a miracle in Mary's womb. And you have Elizabeth's pregnancy. In spite of the fact that she was old and formerly barren. Now, three times in this section, we read that Mary was a virgin. It's very clear. The word virgin there means someone who has not known another person sexually whatsoever. She was a virgin. There is no mistake. Mary was chaste and pure. She had never known any man sexually. It's very clear. Now, very little else is known about Mary. Her early life was spent in Nazareth. She was probably from a very poor family and was no doubt very hardworking. But from all indications, when you look at some of the history of Mary, her life would not have been as what you would describe as extraordinary. Okay? She was very common. She would marry. She would have poor children who would be raised up, and they would indeed marry and have more poor children. She'd never travel very far from home. She was not a world person. And as only a 12 or 13-year-old, she never really had experienced much of life, in fact, in her life at all. A nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. In fact, you remember what Nathanael said later when Jesus was... Remember what he said about Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nazareth, it's a crossroads. And they've got corrupt people coming in and out of there, pagans coming there all the time. And so this was a town that had a terrible reputation. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Well, there would be. In fact, it was going to be that little girl from that town who would be a part of that. Now, it's very clear here from the text that she was an exceptionally virtuous and godly woman. But here's the key. She was still common like you and me. And I think it's her simplicity of faith that's remarkable under the circumstances. Here we see she's a young teen. She's approached by an angel. How would you react if you were approached by an angel? Not only any angel, but Gabriel. Gabriel was sent. He'd already been sent to tell Elizabeth and her husband that they were going to, Zacharias, that they were going to have a baby. And so now he comes here and he's talking to her. But when you look at this, she's a virgin. Look at her response when this angel gives her this wonderful news. Notice what she says. The very one thing that you wouldn't think she would say. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Be it done to me according to what? Your word. In other words, Lord, I want you to do whatever you want to do with my life. Use it as you will. Now, some people kind of think they take the text, and we'll just want to go over this briefly. Where she hears the message from the angel, and in verse 34 she says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? You understand, she's not questioning that it's going to happen. When you look at the language in the Hebrew there, the question is, how's God going to do it? Not that she doubted that he would do it, but how's he going to do it? And this is different from what happened with Zacharias. Do you remember what happened to Zacharias when he said, how can this be? My wife is old and I'm old. Okay, that was because he didn't believe. But that's not the case. And you remember what happened to Zacharias when he said that he didn't believe? Remember what happened to him? He couldn't talk until after the baby was born. He was mute. So now we have this whole thing with Mary. Nothing happens to Mary, which tells us that her question wasn't one of a lack of belief, but it was just simply, okay, how's this going to happen? I'm a virgin. By the way, did you know that? And so Mary believed by faith that God would do this. She was a common person, though, like you and me. Behold, let it be done to me. She did what God wants each of you and me to do when he calls for our obedience. She simply submitted to God and to his plan for her. Mary was humble. Here's some things about Mary. She was humble and poor in spirit, but she never boasted. She never rebelled. She just quietly and simply said, Lord, what... You do what you will with my life. She was humble. She was poor in spirit. She was meditative and open to the word and the work of God. She believed in God's impossible power. How do you do in your life with that and those things that God brings into your life? Do you still believe simply by faith in God and his wonderful power Do you believe that he can do those things in your life that he wants to? That was Mary. And then we have Joseph. Joseph was a man that, when you go and look at Matthew, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18. Joseph was a man that was betrothed to Mary. I think really basically he loved her. He cared for her very much. And when you look at this whole text and you read through verses 18 to 25, Joseph in verse 19, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, he finds out about the fact that they're going to have this child, and he didn't want to disgrace her, and he desired to put her away secretly. When he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And he says, all this took place that was spoken through the Lord, through the prophet, might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, but call his name Emmanuel. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. We know nothing about Joseph's background either. We're told that he was a construction worker. We were told that this word here for construction worker is tekton, which probably means that he might have been a carpenter, but there's also some who believe that maybe he was a stone worker. We don't know. But Joseph worked as a construction person, a laborer. He worked hard for a living and was probably anything but rich. He was common folk, just like you and me. He took his little lunch pail and filled it up with his lunch every day and walked out the door just like many of you do every day. He was common folk like you and me. But he was more than that. He was also a godly man of faith. In fact, verse 19 says that he was a righteous man. He was a man who was living rightly before God. He was deeply committed to Mary. He was no doubt looking forward to the day when he and his bride would come together as man and wife. And he was jolted by this news that Mary was pregnant. He knew of her character. He knew the quality of person that she was. And this just would totally blow his mind. It was totally out of character. It made no sense. Joseph must have, as we do at times, and maybe even today, maybe you're feeling this same way right now, that the whole world is coming to an end, that your whole life has been upended, that there's something that's happened in your life that's just turned everything upside down. His dreams were shattered. How many times in our lives do we seem to know where we're going and what we hope will happen when suddenly things change for what we perceive to be the worst? That's how Joseph felt. I've got some Psalms I want you to write down. We don't have time to look at them today, but I want you to write these down because they're Psalms that encourage my heart in the difficult times in my life. Psalm 42, Psalm 46, and Psalm 73. Psalm 73, when you go through there, there's a section in there that I call my heart verses. When I had my heart attack, they were the verses that God used for my own life to be able to encourage and lift me up. So those three Psalms, go through them. And if you're going through that kind of a time today, read those Psalms. I think perhaps that in Joseph's heart and mind, that might have been what God used in his life with the Psalms to bring him back to the reality of who God is. Now, back to the issue at hand. Joseph's got a dilemma. You see, the law of Israel in Deuteronomy 21 demanded that if that were to be found true, that she was pregnant during their kedushin, that she would be stoned immediately. If she had lived during the time of Moses, Mary would have been stoned to death right there. But you see, the laws were kind of lax, and the people didn't really follow them. The priests and others didn't really follow them the way they should. So now he's got two other choices. He can charge her with adultery, and he can bring her before a court in the town and publicly have her totally humiliated and ruined, or he could put her away secretly by one or two witnesses going and having her put away, being divorced secretly so as not to make a big mess out of it. That was his desire. But you know what? I love what happened. God intervened before he could act. Isn't it wonderful? In my own life and in my own heart, God at times steps into our lives and does what? Keeps us from making mistakes. How many of you have ever had God step in your life and keep you from making a big mistake? Anybody here? All right, sure. Isn't it wonderful that he intervenes at the right time? And we all have our stories about how he does that. Well, God sent an angel to tell Joseph to take Mary as his wife because the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was God who was doing this. This child would be called Jesus because he would be the one who would save his people from their sins. He would be the one to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy of the virgin birth, to become as we are, yet without sin, and one day die on the cross for us. What did Joseph do? He woke up, did exactly as the angel commanded. The next day he married Mary, and he kept her a virgin until after Jesus was born. What was Joseph? Joseph was a good man who did the right thing. Now, how about you and me? How about God and us? It's interesting to think about why God chose Mary and Joseph as we close to give an earthly home to his son. They were working people living in Nazareth, a poor and perhaps even backward region. There was nothing sophisticated about them or their way of life. I believe it was partly to show us that God wants to use common people like you and me for his uncommon purposes, even today. That today, just as Mary and Joseph, now granted, I don't think that God is going to want any of the young ladies to conceive by the Holy Spirit and to have a baby. We're not going to that extent anymore. But I do believe that God wants to use your life and mine as common people for his uncommon purposes, for his glory. And God's work in that issue begins in us when we, by faith, come to Jesus, trusting him as Lord and Savior. And then, as we become his workmanship, he wants to use our lives, and we are his vessels for his purposes. Paul said this, "We have this treasure, Jesus, in our earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." As Mary and Joseph, we should consider our calling, that there were not many of us who were wise according to the flesh. There's not many who are mighty. There's not many in here who are noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen you and me, the weak things of the world, to shame the things which are strong, that no man should boast before God. And the promise for each of us is this: by his doing, you are in Jesus Christ. You were saved by him. You were saved by his power and his glory. And now he wants to use that same power in your life for his wonderful purposes. Paul tells us that we can have this. We can have confidence. This confidence through Jesus Christ. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but what? Our adequacy is from God. Our adequacy is from God. Mary and Joseph's adequacy came from God. They were common people used by God for his uncommon purpose. And God wants to use you and me in that same way. We realize that Mary and Joseph, as we are with them and we understand them, we feel that maybe something is impossible. Maybe it's overwhelming. But that as he did with them, he will do to us. Don't be afraid. This is of God, the angel said. Nothing will be impossible with God, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So my challenge to you this Christmas season is you think about Joseph and Mary, and you read about them, how common they were. Here's the issue. This Christmas season, be willing to be that very common person through whom God wants to and will do uncommon things for his glory. Behold your bondservant. Be it done even as you have said. Father, we pray that you would give us that same heart and that same attitude as Joseph and Mary. When you approach us and you put upon us by your Holy Spirit something you want us to do that seems overwhelming, that yet, Lord, we can trust you, that we can be still and know that you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.